And people are opening and responding, and it seems like season. And so we're hungry for that. But just be sure to be on the lookout. Tell everybody that you meet. Reach for everybody that you have an opportunity with, because you never know. You just don't know who's hungry, and you don't know who's coming, and you don't know which one's a John Wolfram or a Tom Bracken or a Larry Booker or a Gary Ellis or a Cedric or a Travis or a Tenarius or Tracy, or you just don't know what you're going to find in places out in the world. But God's looking for all of them. He died for all of them. He loves all of them. And he's invited all of them to come and to be a part of the kingdom. Praise God. So, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. So, we're going to read tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And looking forward to career fair on Saturday, the 22nd, I think it is. And we're looking forward to what God will do. That's a net. Everything we do like that's a net. The coffee shop net is spread in Margaret. And we'll see what gets caught up in that net. But I believe God, I read the story. He stood on the boat with Simon Peter, and the fishermen with all the experience said, "We've been doing this all night, bud, and nothing's out there." But it doesn't matter. Just cast the net again, and cast it where he says to cast it. And he's able to draw them from all over the sea, and in our case, all over the city. And he's able to fill every net, the Spanish church and the services here and every Bible study and the great Margaret revival and all of that, and the great Highway 79 crawfish revival and just all of those things, you know. You just don't know. All right. Deuteronomy 17 and beginning in verse 14. "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses unto himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." If you love God's word tonight as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. His word is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling it tonight. I pray you'd open it up for us, God, in every heart and in every home and every life. Teach us and show us and lead us by your word tonight. We pray that you would, in the name above every name. And everyone said amen. Okay, so we've been making our way through several passages about taking care of the poor, not getting caught up in hubris or in arrogance or vanity, and being accountable to the Word of God. I thought Brother Jermaine did an awesome job in the house Sunday morning and Sunday night. Don't you? Well, praise God. I mean, that was good preaching. I don't care who you are. We're proud of him because he's growed up in the house. But I'm just telling you, that's good preaching. It doesn't matter who you are. Praise God. So just wanted to say that. Yeah. So Saul is the first king. And they went a long time without a king. And Saul is okay for a spell, and then he's a disaster. And then David is he's the apex. He's the archetype. He is the king. He, even after his failures, God still compares everybody to David, and nobody measures up in all the chronology of the kings. And then Solomon, son of David, is in our reading tonight. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam is an abject disaster. And then after that, after the rebellion and the splintering of Israel and Judah, there are only about 5 revival kings in all of the history of Judah, and no revival kings in the history of the 10 tribes of Israel. And a lot of it you can track back, not only to the history of Solomon, but also to the history of the obstinate, stiff-necked ways of these Jews. But Solomon really does something there that is, he squanders a magnificent opportunity. He has a moment in time where he could have tilted the very destiny of nations. And we don't know what it might have been, because you can't see what might have been. You can only speculate. But what God said about this king, he said, if you're going to choose a king, then here are the parameters. He's got to be one of your brethren. You can't put a heathen over you. And if you decide to do that, then he shall not multiply to himself horses. And if he does, don't you let him make it a ruse for going back to Egypt. We got to go back to Egypt and get more horses. Don't multiply horses unto yourself. And don't multiply wives unto yourself. And don't greatly multiply silver and gold unto yourself. And these are the prohibitions that God gives. And then he says, here's something that he needs to do. As he's seated upon the throne, and as he takes his place as sovereign over you, then he needs to get a book and write. And it sounds like God dictates that that king himself should write out a book. It says it. He should write the scripture. That is the scripture of the law of the priests and the Levites. He needs to write out longhand the word of God. He needs a copy right there in his throne. And it shall be while he sits on his throne, he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, so that he can prolong his days and his children in the midst of Israel. Well, here's a little discussion of Solomon. Here's what Solomon does. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And he reigns for 40 years. And in 1 year, it's millions. Some estimates over the 40 years is that he touched $1 trillion in gold and in silver. It is without a doubt, in 40 years, billions of dollars. He reigned from the river of of Egypt, which is the Nile, to the river of Euphrates. He reigned over all of David's conquest, and David had already established a system by which the kings of those places would bring him tribute. And he had 666 talents of gold in 1 year. Besides that, which the chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of beaten gold into one target. That's a shield. He made shields of gold. And 300 shields made of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield, a little smaller than the first ones. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were 6 steps to the throne and a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne and stays on each side of the sitting place. And 2 lions standing by the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. And there was not the like made in any kingdom. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. Silver was not counted as anything. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram, or probably Hiram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And you remember when Solomon was about to be inaugurated, and when he came into this conversation with God after the mantle is passed from David to Solomon, and Solomon just asks for wisdom, and he doesn't ask for silver or gold or greatness. He asks for wisdom, and the prayer pleases God so well that God said, because you've asked this, the most important thing, then I'm going to give you all the other things too. And you can see it happening. It was happening because they were the chosen people of God. It was happening because of God's promise to Abraham. It was happening because of God's faithful servant Moses. It was happening because of David, a man after God's own heart. And now it's happening because this good young man asked for wisdom instead of anything else. And God is pouring it on. And you can see in this example how outrageously blessed the people of God were becoming. They ruled the entire Middle East, and they had more gold than they knew what to do with. He passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. All the kings came to him, and they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, raiment, harness, spices, horses, and mules, a rate year by year. It was like a taxation that they brought, a tribute that they brought. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river even into the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the other books that we don't have? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. And he got horses, and he multiplied unto himself horses, and he multiplied unto himself gold. And here in 1 Kings, he multiplied unto himself wives. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh and women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and Zidonians and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in to you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the baby killer, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. But before Solomon took the throne, 500 years before he even existed, God prescribed a remedy. If you're going to have a king, God said, here's how it has to be. And I'll just tell you, even though we only have one king in the kingdom of God in these days that we know as the time of the Gentiles, this advice is still pretty good advice for the church of the living God today and for God's people. He said, here's a precaution for you. He said, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Ironically, in the reading here, you are astute enough, you see he did exactly what God said not to do. The prophecy, the prohibition was prescient. It was prophetic. God already knew what was going to turn a king's heart away from the things of God, and God gave them those prohibitions. But Solomon walks right into all three of those, and it ends disastrously for him and for the entire nation. And they never recovered. And you can't see what might have been, but we could speculate a little bit as to what could have been. He ruled the entire Middle East. What if he had made the entire Middle East the kingdom of God and worked the work of evangelism using the platform of excellence and wonder and splendor and resource that God had given him? He gave them some preventatives. He said, it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. He needs his own copy. He needs his own personal word. He needs to handle it. He needs to have his fingerprints all over it. It needs to be in the throne with him at the apex of his achievement, at the place of his career, at the place of his authority, at the place of his excellence. He needs to have the word of God embedded in that place with him. This is going to keep, here's some things not to do. Don't get caught up with the horses and the women and the gold, but here's some things that he needs to do. He needs to have his own copy of the word of God. He doesn't need to be hearing it from somebody else. It needs to be down in his heart, and it needs to be at that highest place. He needs to take it to work with him. He needs to take it to the throne with himself, and he needs to know it. He said, know the word of God so that he can keep the law, so that he can keep the statutes, so that it's good for him and his children and all of Israel. Now you might think Israel would have done better without kings altogether, but they failed miserably under Moses. And the Judges is a 400-year cycle of one failure after another. And in the time of Eli, who was a transitional figure before Samuel, they were totally backslidden, so much so that Eli's boys were having sex in the temple or the tabernacle, and it was a debauched and destitute spiritually time for Israel. But Solomon got caught up in the stuff. He got caught up in unbridled appetites. You don't need to have anything that in your life you can't control. You don't need to have anything in your life you can't control, because that becomes a platform for all sorts of noxious things to spring forth. I'd have to say that Israel was doing well at that time, but I don't know. The poor are always there. We remember the prohibitions there in chapters prior to this one. Don't forget the poor. Don't forget the poor. And the poor will always be with you. And what could he have done in that day for all of those that were in need, or all of those? But he was caught up in multiplying unto himself. Multiplying. Now, that's a real subjective idea, because God is really determined to bless his people. Is there anybody here that knows that God has blessed you and that you are glad for it and you're thankful for it? Praise God. We ought to give him a little bit of praise for that. Just magnify him. It seems clear God wants to bless his people, and God does bless his people. But he got so into multiplying himself, and you know it's been the bane of all of Israel. Every time they're blessed, that's the story of the judges. They're blessed, they forget God, God judges them, they cry out, God delivers them, and they're blessed again. And that's how that goes. And it happened with Solomon. Solomon, he could have taken that money, and he could have developed the entire Middle East into systems of irrigation and agriculture. He could have fed the world from the deserts of the Middle East, because he was the wisest man in the world. He could have developed an economic system that would have elevated everybody in the kingdom. He could have created an educational system that would have been maybe like the Greeks that would follow after him. It's just unfathomable what he might have done with that much resource. But he became a black hole, and he began to multiply it all unto himself. And he said, oh, look, we can make an ivory throne that has six steps coming up to it, and it's covered with pure gold and lions all along the sides of it. And I mean, when you get into that kind of money, there's just no end. You get so fascinated with it because the potential is so great, because you can do so many things with it. But it wasn't things going out and blessing others and strengthening others and lifting others and elevating others, but it was all orienting and revolving back to him and all about him. It was his throne and it was his palace, and he got to look on the shields of gold, and all of that was about him. He could have prospered all of Israel, but he multiplied to himself wives and gold and horses, and most grievous of all, Sheba and the kings that came to him year after year after year. Not one mention of any of them coming into the covenant of God. But they came for his wisdom, and they came to see the show, and they came to bask in the light, the radiance of success and power, because people do that. Everybody wants to be around it when it's happening. Nobody wants to be around a loser. Everybody wants to be around a winner. And there's not one mention. But God said to Israel, he said, now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is repeated in 1 Peter 2 and 9. The church is a holy nation. We are priests of God. It's a position It's mediatorial. We stand between God and men and bring the two together. And that was the calling of God for Israel. But Israel never got there. Israel never got there because Israel never got past the place where God took them and was building a platform for them and blessing them and setting them up so then they could walk with strength and be utilized as his people, holy nation, and blessed people in the earth. And they never did that. But come on, wisest man that ever lived, what is a priest? What is a nation of priests? What was the intent of God for Israel? He doesn't need the gold, and you can't take it with you when you go, and you're mortal, and you're going to die. And what's the purpose of it all? He said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be a light unto the Gentiles. I want to bless you so much that I can lift you up and they can see you from the Euphrates all the way to Egypt. And when they come, they want to know, how did this happen and what is this about? And Solomon would regale them with his wisdom and with his glory and with all of that. But I don't read of one of them that came into covenant in the time of Solomon. Sheba was so impressed, it took her breath away. It's an interesting reading. And then she said, I heard about it. She said, but the half had not been told me. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat on his table and the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, the apparel, the cupbearers, the ascent to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said, it was a true report that I heard in my land of thy acts and thy wisdom and how I believe not the words. Nobody was talking about his God. Everybody was talking about his wisdom and his stuff and his horses and his gold and his finery and all. She said, I heard about it all, and until I came, my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants that stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. They give God a little byline there. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you, you're so wonderful, made you king to do judgment and justice. But I wish I could read another report in the Word of God. I wish that I could read another chapter there that maybe somebody missed. Maybe it was hidden in some cavern somewhere. Maybe they could have found it at Qumran among the Dead Sea Scrolls and dusted it off. And maybe it would have been an addendum to what we have. And maybe Solomon would have said, maybe it would have reported that Solomon fell on his face before Sheba and said, sweetheart, I know you're impressed with all of this and it is amazing, but I want you to know it has nothing to do with me nor the strength of a man. It's not by might nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. I wish that I could have read that, and I wish that he had gone up to that beautiful throne, that ivory throne covered in gold, past the lions, at the apex of the symbol of his authority and his success and everything, and reached in a little cubbyhole there in that throne and pulled out an old ragged piece that was worn and tattered and used and tear stained and said, look though, Sheba, I want to tell you the half that you didn't hear. I want to tell you the other half. The other half is It's not about Israel, and it's not about the greatness of this king before you, and it's not about my ivory throne nor all the gold that you see, but it's about the God of this word in this old parchment, in this old scroll. I borrow your Bible. I wish he had said, I've got something to show you that would turn Sheba into the same wonderful landscape that you see here. I've got something to show you, kings of the earth. It would turn Philistia into a mighty, godly kingdom. I've got something to show you, Babylon and Macedonia. I've got a secret here, and it's not in me, and it's not in my power, and it's not in my wealth. But God said, when you do set a king up there, let him make a copy of the word of God and take it up into that throne with him, and let him read it every day, and let him remember the law and the rule and the statute, so that he doesn't turn to the left or the right, and so that he doesn't forget God, and so that he's not elevated above his brethren. Because of the strength and the might and the wealth and the grandeur and the pomp, I wish he had laid on his face and had that old tattered scroll laid out in front of him. I wish he had said, come down here in the dust with me, Sheba, and let's look at the secrets of God. I wish he had been the light of the world. I wish he had been a priest to the nations around him. He was blessed, and he was positioned, and he was equipped, and he had everything that he needed to turn on the light of God's word all over the Middle East, and he didn't do it. I want to tell you, we are a blessed people. And you are excelling, and you are growing, and you are building your business, your career, your craft, your skill, your home, and the blessings of God are upon you. And we are free men and women. If you would, we are kings in our own homes. We are in a place in history like no other place ever before in history. And you can go as far as you are able, and that you're able to see, and you can attain, and you can achieve, and you can grow, and you can build. And it's the perfect will of God for you to do that. It's the will of God for you to build ships and send them to Tarshish and pick up peacocks and apes and gold and silver and bring it back and build whatever you want to build, and build it as high and as fine as you want to build it. But he said, when you do that, before you do any of that, get yourself down in front of the word of God and make yourself a copy, a personal copy of the word of God, and read it every day, and know the law and the rule and the statute, and don't ever wander away from it. And you become the light of the world, and you become a priest to your generation. My God, would somebody just lift your hands right now and ask God to let you stand in the platform of his blessings and be a blessing to the world around you. Sam, come help me. He said, Abram, I'm going to bless you so that all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. He said, it's your job, Israel, to turn on the light. It's your job, Israel, to be the word of God for a world that has lost its way. God has blessed us. And if you're new to this, God wants to bless you. And God wants to strengthen you. And God wants to build you. And there's all sorts of variations sermons on those themes, but I'll just tell you, there is no end to the increase of his government and his peace, and God will do exceeding abundantly above all that you are able to ask or to think. And God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. And God says, you give unto others, and I'm going to give it to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosoms. Touch your neighbor and tell them God wants to bless you. Tell them if you live for him with all your heart, God's going to bless you. Exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask. He wants to bless you in your children. He wants to bless you in your storehouse. Read it in the book. He wants to bless you in the way that you go. He wants to bless you in the field, and he wants to bless you in the city. He wants to bless you in everything you put your hand to. But he wants to bless you so that he can use you. He wants to bless you so that you can be the light of your world. And when you're small, keep that word close by. But when you get the big office in the corner with the view, or you become the head of the corporation, or you make your first million, and a million doesn't go as far as it used to, or you conquer all the fears and all the inadequacies and all the insecurities, and you stand in the middle of the promise of God, wherever you are, when you ascend to the apex, to the throne, to the pinnacle of that moment in your life, have a place there. He won't require much. He was born in a manger. He won't ask for much, but have an old, tear-stained, well-worn copy of that word everywhere you go. Don't be ashamed of him among your colleagues. Don't be ashamed of him with your clients. Don't be ashamed of him, and don't let your success lift you up above your brethren. But humble yourself and serve others and pay attention to the needs of the poor, because Israel, in their awful cyclical experience, demonstrates that when people are blessed, they forget. But I've got to believe that it's possible to ascend to the highest level of your craft, your skill, your area of expertise, your particular place of success, and every day of your life pull out that old beaten and battered word and say, this is the reason for it all. And hope your neighbors look, and hope the competitors look, and hope your colleagues look. But that's not you preening and being exalted. That's you saying, yeah, look close. I've got something for you. It's called the Word of God. I can't read that about Solomon because it didn't happen. But I hope it happens in your life. I hope when you stand at the highest level of your personal craft and skill, your financial achievement, and you've done it all beautifully, and God's blessed you through it. I just pray tonight. Oh, I feel such a burden in the house about this tonight. I hope you're able to be light and vision and a priest, a mediator, so that you can take somebody by the hand and say, this is what happened. In me, there's no good thing, and I have no strength. Pray Jehoshaphat's prayer. I don't know anything. I don't have any strength. I can't win this battle on my own. But God, I'm looking to you. When your Sheba comes, when the kings come to pay tribute to you, tell them about your God. And be what God has ultimately called you to be. He didn't call you to sit on a throne. He called you to be light and priesthood to your world. Praise God. If anybody would like to pray tonight, I'd like for us to just gather down around the altar. And I'd like for you to just make yourself available to God. I'd like you to bring everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that belongs to you, every craft, every skill, every dream, every vision. Bring it all to God and lay it on an altar and give it to Him again. And make a plan to have a brand new romance with the Word of God. Come on, press in. Everybody's praying. Everybody's seeking.
Higher, higher.
this, I want you to turn to somebody near you there, lay your hands on them, and I want you to pray the blessing of God. But I want you to pray that God would use them. Call them by name. Pray down God's blessing and pray for them that they be used of God. Light, salt, witness, effective ministry, a blessing to everyone they touch, an anointed vessel in the hand of God. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus' name. Bring forth, oh God, bring forth your kingdom. Bring forth your light, oh God. Bring forth your word, oh God. Bless them. Build a platform in their life. Bless them, oh God, and build a high place that men will see. Bless them, oh God. Cause them to be light and salt, a witness to everyone.